We're continuing a study of the Gospel of Mark, the early chapters of the Gospel of Mark, learning about Jesus' early ministry. And we found ourselves now in chapter 4. The reading today is about the kingdom of God, and we see Jesus talking in the form of parables. Please stand as you're able and give reverence to the word of God read. Jesus also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground, and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes with his sickle, because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord, we come to become citizens of your kingdom. We crave every word to understand better what that is, what that means, and what's expected of us. Send your Holy Spirit now to open our hearts and minds to receive the word you have for us about your kingdom, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts will be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So happy Father's Day. I love the fact that we get to celebrate fathers. My father is still alive, and what a blessing it is to have him. First thing this morning when I got up, my son, who is touring with his rock band in Japan, sent me a happy Father's text, not Father's Day text, all the way from the other side of the earth. I'm glad he was able to take a pause and do that. It just touched my heart to start the day with a nice note from my son. I have to admit, I'm not objective here, and you're going to have to forgive me here for being a little bit biased when it comes to father, because I don't know that fathers get enough credit for all the things that they do. I mean, father's husband, provider, problem solver, defender, lawmaker, enforcer, driver, tough love, tender love. I love take care, feeding, playing softball, protecting, fixer of broken things, killing bugs, joke teller, and daddy, of course. All of these things, I love the roles that daddies play. I love daddies. I'm very blessed with mine. I'm afraid our society has devalued fatherhood somewhat. We have a lot of families that don't have fathers, and we pray for them. The children don't know what it means to have a good father. How can we become fathers to those children that don't have that? And then with families with fathers, I have to say, our daughter was part of a denomination that was very male-centric, only male pastors, only male elders. We weren't sure how she was going to take to that, because she's very strong-willed. And we said, how is this going for you? And she said, oh, it's okay. My husband is the head of the house, but I'm the neck, and I can turn that head any way I want it to go. Have y'all heard that before? I thought that was funny. But fathers were seen in a very different way in the past. Historically, men have been leaders in the world. Sure, there have been some bad leaders, and sure, maybe they deserve blame and responsibility for the things they've done wrong. But I wonder if we haven't, as a society, overreacted and tried to change men to be, well, less manly. Don't be so tough. Be tender. Don't be so decisive. Be thoughtful. Don't be so aggressive. Be deferential. I've noticed this trend in particular in TVs and movies. TV shows and movies. I don't know if you like to watch the kind of shows I do, but I've noticed lots of superhero women lately, and they're always beating up the guys. And it just seems odd to me that the bad guys are still guys. It's just, I don't know. I feel like men are just being taught to be less manly. And the reason I'm bringing this up, I know this is a little bit of an awkward subject, but I bring it up because I'm worried about what this means for the way we perceive God. Okay? That we talk about God as a father. And I have to tell you that, at least in my training and the seminary and so forth, there is a strong emphasis in eliminating God's gender. I get criticized. I'll get an F on a paper if I use the pronoun he, him, or his when referring to God. I have to minimize the amount of times I refer to God as a father. So much so that new modern Bible translations have eliminated the original words in the Greek, which are often, or Hebrew, which are often masculine, and turned them into modern neutral pronouns. So we don't say, many translations now have removed he's and replaced them with they so that it can be more inclusive. Remove the word fathers and are now using the word ancestors. Remove the word brothers and changing it to brothers and sisters or relatives. It doesn't say he who anymore, it says whoever. Even son of man, which is the term Jesus calls himself, is often translated now as human being or mortal. And I'm going to read you a quote from a Bible you may have in your hands. These are some verses that are now in the Bible that have been changed to make them more neutral. You know, from Genesis, God says, let us make man in our own image. Now it says, let us make humankind in our own image. Okay? It says, when Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil, Jesus replies, man does not live by bread alone. Now it says, people do not live on bread alone. And when Jesus is calling his disciples, it used to say, I will make you fishers of men. Now it says, I will make you fishers of people. I mean, I get that at some level. I don't want to exclude women. That certainly was never the intent. I think we know how to read that language and understand that it's not just men that it's referring to. It applies to everyone. And we know that God's not a guy. That makes perfect sense too. We should consider the feminine attributes of God, the mothering aspects of God, the Sophia wisdom of God. But Jesus said, called him father, called him daddy. Abba is daddy, basically, in Aramaic. And Jesus taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven. It was really startling to me when I was doing some research for this sermon to find that last year the Church of England began a study to rewrite the Lord's Prayer to remove our Father. I'm sorry, that bothers me. Because I'm afraid if we overlay modern sensibilities on God's holy word, we miss the point of God's holy word in some things. Maybe losing sight of something really important. And I'm going to give you an example of where I think we've lost something that if we understand what was going on in the minds of the people who wrote the Bible, who received the word from God that has been shared with us, we will see a richer understanding of Scripture as a result of understanding that in that society, and we can learn from this, the significance of why God was perceived as a father. Okay? So that's where I want to go today, starting with this sermon series. You know, we've been talking about all along, who is this guy? Jesus shows up unexpectedly. He starts doing miracles. He does exorcisms. He does authoritative teaching. And the people are shocked. Who is this guy? Who does he think he is that he can pull off all this stuff? This guy is not the usual prophet. There's something special about him, but we can understand it. Who is this guy? So now we're in chapter 4, and Jesus is using parables to explain this concept he calls the kingdom of God. Okay? So you may ask, what is the kingdom of God? Okay, this is very important to Jesus. He spends a whole chapter telling parables on what the kingdom of God is. It's a relatively new concept that he introduces. He talks about it early in his ministry, in chapter 1, right after he's baptized, right after he comes back from encountering the devil in the wilderness. He says, he begins preaching in Galilee, and he says, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. This is Jesus' first sermon, and it's all about the kingdom of God. It's clearly very important to who Jesus is and what he's trying to talk about. So what is it? I'll have to clarify one thing right up front. In the Gospel of Matthew, it's recorded as the kingdom of heaven, Matthew, being a very rigorous and strict Jew, doesn't like to use the word God. So he uses kingdom as a substitution for that, which has led many people to believe that when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, he's actually talking about heaven. But it's not that. The kingdom of God is here and now. It's something you don't have to die to get into. It's something we can all be a part of. Now, the term doesn't appear in the Old Testament. Not exactly in those phrases, the kingdom of God. But there are a couple of places in the Old Testament where we get a sense of what the kingdom of God is that Jesus is referring to. Specifically in the book of Daniel. Okay, you may know that the book of Daniel is about Daniel as a prophet being in exile in Babylon. And he's going through various trials, being persecuted for his faithfulness to God in this foreign land. Well, the king there, King Nebuchadnezzar, has this dream, and none of his magicians can understand what the dream means and explain it to him. And so they find out that Daniel can interpret dreams, and they bring him in, and Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar what his dream means. And at the end, he talks about what will happen after Nebuchadnezzar's reign sometime in the future. This is from Daniel chapter 2. Daniel says that your dream means that in the time of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Okay? Nor will it be left to another people. This new kingdom will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure. This is the kingdom of God that Jesus is referring to. And it's no small thing that Daniel, which is our most apocalyptic Old Testament book, and Mark, which is our most apocalyptic New Testament gospel, Mark is referring to Daniel. There are lots of references to Daniel in Mark, including the way Jesus calls himself as Son of Man. That also comes from the book of Daniel in chapter 7. In both passages, it predicts there will be a kingdom in the future, a kingdom that belongs to God that will never be destroyed. That's clearly what Jesus is referring to when he talks about the kingdom of God early in his ministry too. But there's a lot of mystery about it. When's it going to happen? What's it going to look like? Who is this Son of Man that Jesus is calling himself? It helps to understand that the book of Daniel was written at a time when the faithful were going through persecution many centuries later. This was a time when the Greeks had conquered Israel, and the Jews were once again being persecuted, this time by the Greeks. And so it was comforting to them to see a story about how Jews in exile in Babylon stayed faithful, to see this is what we need to do now while we're being persecuted by the Greeks. Stories of perseverance were a comfort for them. And that's because in these stories, they were taught that this persecution will come to an end. The bad guys seem to have the upper hand right now, but it's going to end. God's going to win, and the faithful will be vindicated because they picked the right team. If this sounds familiar, that was last Sunday's sermon. Okay? That's what the kingdom of God is all about. It's the same good versus evil thing we talked about last Sunday. So it's no coincidence that the next thing Jesus talks about, after he talks about good versus evil and the triumph of good and the kingdom of God coming, is that he has parables to explain what that victory will look like. That's what the kingdom of God is. Okay? This is the victory that we've been promised when good triumphs over evil and God's kingdom wins. Okay? So there's a buzz about Jesus because he's talking about this. He's showing what it's going to look like because he's going around and he's healing people. And he's casting out demons, and people are saying, this is a different place. This is a different world. This is a different kind of kingdom, and I want to be a part of that. And so the buzz that's coming about Jesus, and there's crowds all the time around him in these early chapters, is because they get a taste of what that's going to look like, and they all want to be a part of it. Okay? So what did today's passages say about the kingdom of God? Let's talk about that now. There's several parables in here. We're looking at two near the end of chapter 4. And it's very interesting to me that twice in chapter 4, the author says that Jesus tells the parables publicly to everybody. But only in private does he explain what they mean to the disciples. And in this case, The lesson that the disciples got from Jesus is not recorded in the Bible. So we don't have Jesus' answer to what does this parable mean. We have to hear it the way those first hearers would have heard it and try to figure out what it means. So let me read them to you again. I know that it went by pretty quickly. I'm going to reread them in reverse order. If you've got your Bibles, feel free to look. Chapter 4. I'm going to read the second parable first, the one about the mustard seed. This is starting at verse 30. He said, "What can we compare with the kingdom of God? Or what parable will we use for it? It's like a mustard seed, which, when grown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." Okay? Small seed gets to be a big plant, provides shade for the birds. That seems to be the short version of that parable. Okay? This sounds a little bit like the Ezekiel passage that Patty read for us about planting a new plant and has big branches and the birds can draw shade. And the point here is that the kingdom of God protects the people in it. Right? The shade is protection for the birds on the branches. And it grows because of God's act, from the tiniest seed to the biggest that there is. Imagine God's kingdom starting small with these disciples and now covering the world. That's what this parable seems to mean. Now let's look at the other one, the one that preceded it, verses 26 through 29. This is only in the Gospel of Mark. This is not repeated in the other Gospels, although Matthew has a version of it we'll talk about in a minute. This is the other parable. "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise in night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He doesn't know how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with the sickle because the harvest has come." What does this mean? Well, it would seem that we're the seeds. We're the ones that God has scattered. We're the ones that God is growing the kingdom through. That we're the roots, the beginnings of that kingdom of God. And God does the work. Once we have committed to be seeds in his kingdom, he will grow what we do. But it also talks about a sickle coming because the harvest is coming, which is about judgment. Again, we talked about that last Sunday. But in the end, it's going to matter which side you picked. So seeds are a theme that he uses repeatedly in talking about the kingdom of God. The first parable in this chapter, which is not part of the lectionary, is the famous parable of Jesus, the parable of the sower, scattering seeds. Some fall on good soil, some fall on choked soil, some fall on the road and get withered by the sun, some fall on good soil and multiply many times over. It suggests that these seeds are a sign of hope for the future. The thing they also share in common is multiplication. The seeds that fall on good soil grow, become much larger because of God's actions, multiplying 30, 60, even 100 times, from the smallest to the largest. And the lesson for me then is that that means the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, God will multiply what we do. Finally, it says we've got to do something. We have to be planted. Okay? The planted in us is the word of God. When we plant it, it grows. The good news is that the kingdom of God is near. And God's going to grow the kingdom through our efforts. Okay. So with that background, I need to come back to where I started. What has all this got to do with fatherhood? And God is our Father. This may come as a surprise. Ancient people believed that men had the power to create life. Okay? In their minds, men created life and women cultivated it. In the same way that planting a seed creates life. Okay? Do you see the analogy I'm talking about? I'm trying not to say some things, but hopefully you understand what I'm talking about here. You need good seeds and good soil to grow. So there's a connection between creation, between seeds, and between men in the Bible. The Bible frequently talks about, for example, Abraham's descendants as Abraham's seed. Okay? Understand that. All the genealogies in the Bible are male-based genealogies, looking at how men have created generation after generation. And who's the ultimate creator? God is, who started the universe from nothing. God, the Bible and science agrees, the universe started from nothing, and God multiplied it into what we have today. God did it. And so when we talk about God the Father, we're talking about God the Creator, okay? Cannot underestimate how important that was to them, that they saw God as a Father, because they saw God as the Creator, as the Protector, as all the things you can might imagine a father would have been perceived as. So the parables about the kingdom of God being like a seed are a reference to God as the Creator, creating a new thing, creating a new kingdom. And we're that seed. God is creating his kingdom through us, and he will multiply us into the greatest of shrubs. The question is, do you want to be a part of that kingdom? It's not enough to just be born. To be in that kingdom, you have to be born again. You have to be created as this new entity, this new person in Christ. And God will multiply that if you go from being born to being born again, from being circumcised to being circumscribed of the heart. The question God asks is, have you been planted? Or are you still in the back? Have you been born again, or are you just alive? Today's parables show that the Creator of God is at work creating the kingdom of God right now in our midst. And we have to choose, because there is a judgment coming. That kingdom is spectacular. As we sing on Easter, and don't sing enough from the book of Revelation, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Because the kingdom of God, in the kingdom, God is daddy, and he's in charge, and he loves you, and he'll protect you. So ye who have ears, let you hear.